Last week we began to get into the exercising Christian liberty responsibly as Paul begins in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And this continues the same thought, of course, this morning. So we begin our reading in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let's pray. Father, again we bow before your throne of grace this morning, thanking you for the privilege to call you Father, to know that you are our Father and as well our friend, and through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us, you have called us unto yourself, you have consecrated, set us apart as your people, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this great work of grace. As we open the Word of God this morning, may you give us wisdom in your Word. May we, Lord, be faithful to the truth before us, not only to proclaim it, but may we all be faithful as well to embrace it, to receive it, and to live in the truth of what it is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to walk in faith with Him. Thank you again for the privilege we have to gather here today. May you be exalted in and through our lives as we go forth throughout this day and this week. And Lord, may it be that the Word of God today takes place in our heart and that it takes root within us and it produces great fruit for your glory and honor through the working of your Spirit who dwells and lives within us. To Christ, to God our Father, be glory forever. Amen. You would be seated, please. As we have discovered over the past 3 weeks, as we've been looking in chapter 14 of Romans specifically, in the study concerning Christian liberty must be practiced, as we've become to understand, hopefully you've come to understand this truth, with biblical understanding. This liberty is to be Christ-like. We mentioned this on last week and the weeks prior. It is to be Christ-like. Christian, again, is often used as an adjective. And it's not that I like to use the word Christian as an adjective, because a Christian is one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we speak of Christian liberty for the sake of understanding. It is that which has been given to us by God in the person of Jesus Christ. And as well, the word Christian then would be little Christ or Christ-like. And in this case, when we speak of the liberty we have in Christ, it would be a Christ-like liberty. Again, if it does not exemplify the same liberty that Christ demonstrated and exercised while He walked on this earth, then it's not Christian at all. So it's wrong to call self-indulgence, it's wrong to call self-interest and things that we may do to benefit oneself. It is wrong to call that Christian liberty if it does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, if it does not exemplify the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ while He lived in this life, on this earth, as He demonstrated what it was to walk with the Father, to walk in faith, because He is faith. He is one with the Father. And so to demonstrate as it is, it would be what is true liberty in Jesus Christ has been demonstrating the person of Jesus Christ, and anything other than that is not Christ-like at all. The purpose for this provision of Christian liberty, of course, He was selfless. We are to be selfless in it. And there's a purpose, primarily, it is that the glory of God be revealed. All things are to God's glory. All things are to be to God's glory. So when God gives liberty to man in Jesus Christ, it's not simply that that man may flourish, but it's that he might be glorified through that liberty as exercised biblically in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the glory of God is the primary, of course, purpose. But then there's other areas in which this purpose is demonstrated. Two specifically being, just to generalize them, is the growth of the church. As Christian liberty is exercised or practiced biblically, then the growth of the church is inevitable. Not meaning numbers in growth, but meaning spiritually being rooted and grounded in truth. If we demonstrate this liberty selflessly, if we minister one to another selflessly, if we do all things with in mind the purpose to which we have been called to glorify our Father which is in heaven, if that be the case, then exercising and practicing Christian liberty will result in us actually seeing growth within the body of Christ, spiritually being rooted and grounded in truth as we minister one to another. Then the third, of course, generalized purpose would be all these to the glory of God, primary purpose. But another means by which this is accomplished is the sake of the gospel or evangelization of the world by the church. So as we go out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we exercise Christian liberty responsibly, we, as Paul will say, to those without law, we are without law. To those under the law, we are as that which is under the law. He said, I'm all things to all men. And again, Paul is not speaking of compromise here. There's no such thing concerning evangelization. He is speaking of not letting his past, not letting his baggage, not letting the things that possibly would hinder him to hinder him for the sake of the gospel. In other words, I can go to the world in freedom, with freedom in Christ, proclaim Jesus Christ to a world that's in spiritual darkness and death, and I can do so meeting people where they are. One of the great disservices, I believe, among the modern day church, if I can use that terminology, is this. We expect to go out to a world and bring them to where we are that we might reach them with the gospel. And that was never the biblical example or model set. We are to go to them as they are and meet them where they are and do so with the truth of the gospel and be able to proclaim Jesus Christ. We have weakened the gospel, not literally, but what we call the gospel. And here's how it's happened. Because we think we can better reach people with the gospel than the gospel can do it itself as we take it as it is. And it's a great disservice to do so. So, one primary purpose, but two generalized ways in which this purpose is accomplished. And that is, the glory of God is the primary purpose for all things, especially including Christian liberty. The growth of the church is a means by which that is demonstrated. And the sake of the gospel or evangelization of the lost is another means by which this is accomplished and demonstrated. Last week we began our study of the first of three necessary requirements I told you within chapter 14. For one to exercise Christian liberty responsibly. First of all, self-discipline. Now, self-discipline, we're not talking about some type of philosophy here that we need to try to embrace. We're talking about biblically what it means for one to mortify the deeds of the flesh, what it means for one to submit himself as, present himself a living sacrifice unto God, presenting himself as such, what it means to live accordingly. So self-discipline, in verses 1 through 3, Paul said, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Both the weak and the strong must exercise self-discipline, that neither allow their view of the other to hinder their fellowship and unity in Jesus Christ. Both must understand, the weak and the strong, and there are weak and strong. That's what Scripture's telling us. It is a fact. It is a reality. And there are those that are weaker and those that are stronger. And as it was mentioned last week, the reality is while you may be the stronger today in this context, possibly, when you go somewhere else or talk to someone else, you may become the weaker. And so there are weak and strong and believers or followers of Jesus Christ concerning the faith here. Not meaning they're following. They're not weak necessarily in following after Christ, but they're weak in their understanding of the liberty they have in Jesus Christ. And that weakness is demonstrated often in both cases of how one responds to the other, the one who is weaker or the one that is stronger. Paul says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. If self-discipline is not exercised, the stronger will have the tendency to view others who do not exercise the same liberty as though they lack value. And that's literally what's being said here. In other words, if you are the stronger, and Paul addresses the stronger first, by the way, then your tendency is to view others that do not see things as you do, that are not biblical in nature, things that are not biblically defined. And all things are not black and white. I continue to tell you that, to keep that before you. Now, where Scripture is black and white, it is absolutely black and white. But there are areas, and Paul deals with them right here in this text, in which it's not black or white. It's not right or wrong in the element of the thing itself. But however, one's response to another who may exercise certain liberty that another doesn't is right and wrong. And so he deals with that matter in this text. And so though all things are not black and white, we must understand that as we approach areas of Scripture where they are, we stand with the Word of God, period. When we approach areas of Scripture that are not, Paul said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, as we read this morning. And so it's a matter of personal standard or conviction or following Christ to the best of our understanding of what Scripture teaches. Now, that's not an excuse for us not to be in the Word of God either. We should know what the Word of God teaches, specifically when there's a question in our own mind about something. We need to examine that, discover that, because God's given us His Word that we might, and so that we might follow Him in this truth. Paul goes on to say, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. If self-discipline is not exercised by the weaker brother, he will be prone to pass judgment against the stronger brother who does things that the weaker does not think to be right or acceptable to God. Again, we're not talking about things listed or are marked as definitely sinful or not of faith in the Scripture, but rather we're dealing with things, or Paul is approaching and dealing with matters that are not black and white here. And so the weaker brother has a tendency to begin to judge he that is stronger, or he who exercises liberty that he has that is not sinful whatsoever, but yet he'll judge him because he feels like that's not the right thing for him to do. So both must exercise self-discipline here and understanding of biblical Christian liberty as understanding this. Just because I see it one way, unless Scripture spells it out, just because I view it one way, I cannot judge my brother because he does not see it the same exact way. I cannot say, no, I will not, or I cannot fellowship with him. I cannot receive him. I must still understand this liberty that is in Jesus Christ and live accordingly in unity one with another. Again, listen, Christian liberty should never become divisive. It should be unifying. But in the church today, what we've allowed it to do, because we do not exercise self-discipline in Christian liberty, we've allowed it to become divisive rather than bring the unity or maintain the unity that the Spirit has provided in the person of Jesus Christ among the body of Christ. So as we begin this, or as we continue this study of Romans 14, we find the second requirement, the first being self-discipline, the second which is required or necessary for one to exercise this liberty responsibly as a follower of Jesus Christ is that of self-examination. Self-examination is necessary throughout the Christian life, without exception. And we find that the Apostle Paul commanded those in Corinth to examine themselves concerning their very profession of faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Here Paul is stating that you are to examine yourself. Now again, this has been totally misunderstood or misapplied, if you will, for lack of a better word, today. Often when men read such a verse, this is what they think. And this is very all important. Don't misunderstand me, but this is as far as it goes. It's like, well, was there a moment in time that you felt remorse for your sin and that you were convicted by the Spirit of God and you asked God for forgiveness? Well, that's wonderful if that's the case, and that is necessary to come to faith in Christ without question. But hear me, if that's true in your life and yet there's no evidence of faith since then you have a huge spiritual problem. And so the reality is, it's not about just a moment in time, though there is a moment of new birth without question. But let us not forget, new birth produces new life. And so if there's no new life, there's been no new birth. And so we must come to understand that. So when Paul says, examine yourselves, he's saying, prove your own selves. He's not saying, go out and try to do the best you can. He's saying, examine in this regard. Since the moment I was born into the family of God, or professed such, since that moment in time, is there evidence of faith in my life? And if there is no evidence of faith, it's only because I've never come to saving faith in Christ, to redeeming faith in Christ. Those who know Christ know His voice and follow Him. Did He not say that in the Gospel of John? My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. We have so complicated this, and there's no need for it. We want to make excuses all the time, and I know I tell you this frequently, but it's so true. We want to struggle with this idea of someone professing faith yet have no evidence of faith. Look, if there's no evidence of faith, it's because faith does not exist. That's all there is to it. So he says that we are to examine ourselves. It's important that believers continue to examine themselves. One's life reveals the truth of one's heart. It does. Your life will betray all that you proclaim if it's not true. You ever consider that? The testimony of your life will betray everything you profess if it's not true. In other words, those who walk in faith by faith are of faith. And on the other hand, if one rejects the faith, lives a life of rebellion against the faith, then they are not of the faith. It is with this understanding we continue to examine ourselves in relation to the truth of God's Word and what God says concerning those who are of the faith. Many profess faith, but few genuinely possess biblical faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus asked His disciples in Luke 18:8, He said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" The Apostle Paul explained that to continue in the faith is the mark of one who has been redeemed and sanctified. Colossians 1:21-23, listen to what Paul said. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." If ye continue in the faith. Now notice, if ye continue in the faith. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? It seems to be hypothetical when you first look at it. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In remaining consistent with all Scripture, it's quite evident, this passage is in no way speaking of one, quote unquote, losing salvation. But rather is an exhortation based upon the truth that all those who have been redeemed will continue in the faith. Therefore, if one does not continue in that he has heard and moves from the confidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he's never been reconciled to God and will not be among the redeemed who will be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before God. Do you see what he says? If you continue in the faith. Look back again. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel which ye have heard, the hope of the gospel, the confidence of the gospel which ye have heard. But why is he saying if you continue the faith? Go back to verse 22. He says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if ye continue in the faith. If one is not continuing in the faith, they will not be presented holy. They will not be presented are blameless and unreprovable. They will not be presented as in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the big question. So you mean people can start in the faith and not continue in the faith? No, not at all. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of or completer of faith. Christ is the one who does this work. So Paul is saying, continue in the faith. But if you are not continuing in the faith, in fact, throughout Paul's ministry, you find this to be true. Those who continued not in the faith were called out and marked as being false teachers, false believers, false professors of this faith. And so Paul marked men accordingly because they did not follow after Christ. These truths reveal the importance of one examining himself to see that he be in the faith. Present, notice, in the faith, that ye be in the faith. Present tense, that you are in the faith right now. See, a lot of people want to say, oh, well, I came to Christ back here when I was 4. And yet, there's no faith revealed since the time of 4 years old whatsoever. You know what? They're not in the faith. It's that one is in the faith, presently, continuing in truth, continuing as a follower of Christ. Now, again, this is not a perfection, a flesh-perfected salvation, meaning that in my flesh I'm going to perfectly follow after Jesus Christ. No, listen. Just as I look back and see evidences of faith, you know what else I see? I see evidence of failing to walk in faith. But the failures do not eradicate the faith that still exists. There's still faith that is present throughout my history. Since the time of coming to Christ in faith, since the time of the new birth, there is a trail of faith that exists. Because He's the author and finisher of this faith. I didn't get on the race, on the road of the race of faith. God put me there. He birthed me into this. And he's going to finish the work. To God be the glory. Amen. So self-examination is all important. Verses 4 through 13, we've already read that. I won't read it all again at this moment. We'll work through it, though, as we work through this text. In this portion of the chapter, Paul addresses several key matters in relation to our practice of this liberty which God has provided for us in Jesus Christ and the self-examination that we might do so responsibly. First, we must examine ourselves concerning our judgment of others' use of liberty. We must examine ourselves in regards to others' use of this liberty and how we might judge them. Verses 4 through 5. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Fair question, isn't it? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now, before we get off here, let me explain this. This is not Matthew 7, judge not lest ye be judged. Okay? He's not saying, as many people would mistake that verse. He's not, but he is talking about hypocritical judgment here, as Matthew 7 does. So this again is not saying, it's not saying you cannot judge according to the Scriptures. It's not saying that you do not align with God. It is not saying you do not rebuke and love your brother in Christ. What he is saying is, do not judge hypocritically. In other words, don't judge others by your Christian liberty that you experience or you express or demonstrate. So if you have liberty and you do in Jesus Christ, and another does something that you would never do, and it's not an unbiblical issue, Scripture does not define it as sin, then you do not be hypocritical and cast judgment on them as though you think you have the right to do so. It's quite interesting to me. Some of probably, well, let me say it in this manner. Many who profess faithfulness to the Word of God in their proclamation of God's Word, in their study of God's Word, in their speaking of God's Word, many who would claim such, make such a statement or claim such, it's quite ironic to some degree that they would say, oh, how much we uphold the Scriptures and we look to the Scriptures, and yet they view their own standards on an equal plane with the Scriptures. In other words, what I think is as important as what God has said. But how many do that? You say, what do you mean? How many people judge other believers when it's not a biblical matter, because this is their position or their standard, and if you don't do it the way we do it, then you are in sin and you cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ. So we must examine ourselves concerning our judgment of others' use of liberty. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Wow. Yes. Exactly. That's a great example of that, because Christ did command Peter. Peter says, well, what about him? And the Lord says, you don't worry about John. You be concerned with what I've told you. That's a great example of this truth. But that's also practical in our own lives as we view others. We become so concerned or so consumed with others that we fail to self-examine. And we fail to live our own lives unto God. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. We live among others. We live in communication and association with others. But most importantly, we live unto God. We live unto God. I'm just going to give you this and move right on, okay? It would be a wonderful day if the church became as concerned with their testimony before God as they are concerned with their so-called testimony before men. People become so consumed about what the appearance is. Not that appearances aren't important, meaning we want to live godly and present that. But I'm saying to you, we become so concerned about what someone thinks and yet have no regard for our fellowship with the Lord. What's wrong with that? So here Paul says, God is able to make him stand. He said, he shall be holding up. He said, to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth a day every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, he's dealing with ceremonial days here, of course, in Judaism. And he's saying that, you know, one man looks at one day as though, oh, this is the most holy day, while other men look at every day as though they are the same. By the way, if truth be told, every day belongs to the Lord. Does it not? We are His. We're not our own. They're all His. This is another side note, and I understand, but just to throw it out to make an explanation of this. A lot of people, view Halloween as though the devil's day. The devil does not own one day. Every day belongs to God. You understand that? Every day belongs to Him. God doesn't say, okay, Satan, I'm going to give you this one day. Well, I'll take 364, but you can have one. No, every day belongs to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean men acknowledge God in every day. It doesn't mean that we acknowledge God every day. But the point remains, every day is His. Is Sunday more holy than Monday? It shouldn't be. It should be that we live as holy unto God on Monday as we supposedly do on Sunday. You understand? So, he says, there's a difference here. But then he says this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In verse 4, Paul questions the right that one believer has to judge another. And he's saying, you have no right to do so. It's imperative that we remain within the context of this passage if we're to be true to its meaning. So this passage is not declaring or saying that we cannot or should not use the Word of God to correct and instruct another who is in sin or in error. We are commanded to do so. This is not about saying, oh, well, we can't, let us not judge. No, he's not judging hypocritically by your standards rather than the truth of the righteousness of God's Word. Look, here's what's glorious about this, and I tell people this. And I'll tell people this personally, and I'll tell you about how we should approach people concerning this. When we correct someone or instruct someone according to Scripture, here's what I often say to people, I'm not judging you, God's already judged. I'm not judging you, this is what God says. So it's not about me casting judgment, it's about the judgment that's already pronounced. And is that not more powerful anyway? By the way, who cares whether or not I judge them? What difference does that make? But when you understand God's already made the judgment, I hear people say this or read it, you've read it, I'm sure if you have any Facebook whatsoever or ever seen Facebook, you've read at some point in time where someone makes a statement like this, let God judge me. Really? First of all, He's already done that. And His Word declares that judgment. You understand? So we declare to others the truth of this judgment, of what God has said. Paul explains here that the context is that of eating meat or not eating meat, of course, which has to do with one judging another on the basis of his own prejudice, presuppositions, and or standards, and professed quote-unquote convictions. As Paul stated, verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master standeth or falleth, he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. God has received every believer in Jesus Christ. He has made us accepted in the blood. Therefore, how can I become the judge of my brother in matters that are not defined within the Scriptures? We must remember this passage deals with matters that are not pertinent to the faith and are not defined as black or white or right or wrong, as clearly declared in the following verse. Verse 5, Paul explains that. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul provides the answer for both the weaker and the stronger brother in this passage. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The phrase fully persuaded means to be completely certain of the truth of something, to be absolutely sure. So it's important for us to recognize that Paul says every man is to be completely certain of the truth of something and absolutely sure in his own mind. The point is that in matters in which, listen closely to this, in matters in which the Scriptures are quiet, one must live according to his understanding and conviction without violating his conscience before God. When the Word of God is not clearly stating something about an issue, we are to be honest before God and honest before men, and we are to live accordingly where the Scripture does not define it, as we can follow after Christ. And here's the question that must be asked. It's not what can I get away with, it's whether or not what I have opportunity to do will glorify my Savior and will edify the church and can be used to evangelize the lost. Again, it's selfless. It's not a selfish practice. This is a selfless practice. If it's Christ-like, it's selfless. Is Christ not the most selfless individual that ever stepped foot on this planet? So we are to be selfless as He lives through us. We are not to judge apart from righteous judgment. Again, it's interesting, isn't it, where in Matthew 7 it says, judge not lest you be judged. But then Jesus also says in John, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we're not to judge as things appear to be, but we're to judge righteously. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. When we begin to look at things as we see it, that's walking by sight, and we judge by appearance. When we look at what God says, it's judging by faith, according according to what He has declared to be. Yes. That's exactly true. Exactly right. The point is that we only see appearances of things. We don't see the truth of what's within. Now, we see evidence of what's within. That's true. But yet, in matters where the Scriptures are not defining something to be or not to be, we don't know what that person's doing. We don't know how their fellowship is with the Lord. We don't know if they've not struggled personally and sought after God in areas that we have no idea about. Isn't it interesting where we don't know what they've gone through to come to where they are, but yet we can be so quick just to say this is how it is, when Scripture does not declare it to be such? Yeah, there's a good example of that. Let me give you an example. She said, if the master... No, the master, this example that Paul gives here, the master knows what the servant's doing, and his own, he answers to his own master. He doesn't answer to you in that regard, okay? Here's the point. Let me give you an example, an illustration such as this. Let's say there is a servant that's been out working in the fields, and he's working and working and working. He's worked, he even came in early and began early, and he's working, and he makes it through half the day, three quarters of the day, and he goes and sits down, and he's taking a break. And he rightly deserved a break that the master allows him to take. Are you following this? And some other guy comes up and says, well, my servant sure wouldn't be sitting down like that. Or what are you doing sitting down like that? You should be up working. Is he not paying and providing for you to work? Are you following this? How quick it is to come on the scene and pass judgment, not having any idea of what's really going on. And the reality is, that's what's being said here, that the master knows about the servant. It's his servant. It's not your servant. By the way, we are not each other's servants, so we serve one another. We are servants of the Most High God. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are slaves to Him. We are enslaved to Him, but as being servants, we serve one another, but we're not each other's servants. We are His servant, and we are to be faithful and obedient to Him and to His truth. So let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Just because one believer may do or not do that which another does or does not, it does not give reason or right for one or the other to judge the other. In other words, let me just say it like this. Very important. Where the Scriptures are silent, we should be silent. And let God handle all of that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if believers were as committed to what God has said as they are to that which He has not? People are much more interested usually in what God has not said than that which He has said. Let me prove that to you as an example. How many people do you hear bringing up things that are mentioned in Scripture that are not detailed and being consumed with that when it's irrelevant, it makes no difference, and yet totally ignore the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed? Completely. Where the Scriptures are silent, let us be silent. Second, we must examine ourselves concerning the use of our own liberty. And then third, we'll be looking at, we must examine ourselves concerning God's judgment of the use of our liberty. We won't have time to get into both of these this morning. I'm going to go ahead and stop at this point, but we will pick this up, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But I want you to keep this in mind. First of all, Paul has dealt with how we must examine ourselves concerning our judgment of others' use of liberty. Second, we must examine ourselves concerning the use of our own liberty, which he deals with in verses 6 through 9. And then third, we must examine ourselves concerning God's judgment of our use of the liberty He's given us. So there is self-examination is all important in the walk of faith concerning the believer's life. We must examine ourselves concerning our judgment of others' use of liberty, as we've clearly seen this morning. But that progresses now, and I know I've mentioned this again, I'm going to say it again, that we must examine ourselves concerning the use of our own liberty, because it's not only about how we look at others concerning their use of liberty, but we must examine how we use our own liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. How are we using it? And then the third, of course, being that we must always remember, and this is the real clincher, this is the one that keeps us honest before God and before men, if we remember and constantly examine the truth that God will judge us concerning how we have used our liberty in Jesus Christ. In other words, all men give account of themselves before God. When I say judge, we're not talking about punitive judgment here. We're talking about He will expose and He will reveal all things, and He will reveal whether or not we have been truthful and faithful in the exercise and practice of this liberty that He's given us in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of judgment I'm talking about. Not judicial judgment, but rather saying, here it is, here's the truth of it. This is what you claim to be doing, but here's what you are really doing. Well, I think that you kind of answered the question right there in your statement. The fact is, what did you just do when you said if people don't know how to, what did you just do? You went straight to Scripture. That's the point. The Scriptures reveal the truth, and God will reveal the truth. The revealed truth is already here, but He will illuminate your understanding to His revealed truth. And so when we don't know how to judge ourselves, you know what we do? We go to Scripture. And we go before the Lord, obviously, but we go before the Lord in light of Scripture and say, Lord, here we are. What did Jesus say? Again, John 17:17, He said, sanctify them through that truth. Thy word is truth. So how are we going to be purged? How are we going to be cleansed continually, practically through life? We are going to be cleansed and purified continually through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Through living out the truth of God's Word. Not just memorizing it, not just quoting it, not just reading it, but living it. Submitting ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. So, God, we will stand before God. We will give account of ourselves before God, and we must remember that. We must never forget that. And that will keep us honest before the Lord, doesn't it, when we think of it like that? When we think that, you know, I'm going to stand before God and give account of the use of my own spiritual liberty, that, or Christian liberty that He's given me, the liberty I have in Jesus Christ. So the question is not, what is my brother, what is John doing? That's irrelevant. The question is, what am I doing with that which God has given me? What am I doing with it? Am I being responsible? Am I being selfless? Is Christ demonstrating His love and grace and mercy through my life in this practice of Christian liberty? Or am I selfish? Self-indulgent? Do I look at it as far as what I can do because I can do it? Then that's not Christ-like whatsoever, is it? Many things to consider here in this passage concerning self-examination, which we will continue, Lord willing, next week.